The scripture reading this morning is Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. This is Mark's recording of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Mark 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, One of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good it were for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 28 on page 16. In the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 28. Notice the heading above that Lord's Day. We enter into the treatment of the Lord's Supper. Question and answer 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question and answer 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless," or perhaps we could also translate it this way better, "the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks." Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin looking at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's good for us to be reminded of why we are looking at the sacraments. A little bit of a review. We are looking at the sacraments because God has ordained the sacraments for the strengthening of our faith. And that's where we are at this point in the catechism. How are you delivered from your sin and misery? Through two steps. First, through Jesus shedding His blood on the cross to take away the guilt of my sin. And second, through the Holy Spirit entering my heart and uniting me to Jesus Christ through the spiritual bond of faith. The Holy Spirit gives me faith, which Jesus also purchased for His people on the cross. And through that gift of faith, which I receive from the Holy Spirit, I am made an actual partaker of Jesus Christ and of that salvation He purchased with His shed blood on the cross. With regard to the second step, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can ask further, how does the Holy Spirit work this faith in us? How does the Holy Spirit keep us in this salvation? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit works this faith in us through the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit strengthens or confirms that faith through the use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit keeps us in our salvation, united to Christ, through these means of grace. So the idea is, the use of the sacraments is part of what God uses to preserve us in our salvation. And the use of the sacraments is how God leads us into a deeper and fuller enjoyment of our salvation. We grow in our union to Christ through the use of the sacraments. And we grow in spiritual strength in order to live as God's people. So that's why we're looking at the sacraments. That's where we are. The sacraments are used to keep us in our deliverance and to deliver us all the way to the end from our sin. The sacraments are signs and seals God uses to strengthen our faith. And perhaps as you hear that language, that the sacraments are signs and seals, you might ask again, but of what are the sacraments signs and seals? Well, notice, they are signs and seals of exactly those two steps I just mentioned. In the breaking of the bread and in the pouring out of the wine, it is signified and sealed to me that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed for a complete remission of all my sins. Jesus did die for me on the cross. And the second step, inasmuch as I take unto myself this broken bread and this poured out wine, and I eat this bread and I drink this wine, that signifies and seals to me that the Holy Spirit has made me an actual partaker of Jesus Christ and his work accomplished on the cross. Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed for a complete remission of all my sins. That's the first step. And I also eat this broken bread and drink this poured out wine and receive Jesus Christ and partake of him. And that's the second step of our salvation, actually receiving Christ through the Holy Spirit given to me. And that's how the sacraments strengthen our faith. Jesus uses them in a special, particular way in order to declare more fully to us and assure us that we are partakers of Christ's suffering and death. The Holy Spirit has worked that salvation in us, just as much as we are partakers of this physical bread and wine. That's really what the Lord's Supper is. But this morning, I want to expand on what the Lord's Supper is and try to treat the Lord's Supper a little bit differently this time through the Catechism, at least with this Lord's Day, by emphasizing the idea of the covenant once again, emphasizing the idea of the Lord's Supper as the table of the covenant. In our previous two sermons, Lord's Day sermons, as we treated the sacrament of baptism, we emphasized the idea of the covenant. And I want to do the same thing this morning by emphasizing the idea of the covenant with regard to the Lord's Supper. So we take as our theme the Lord's Supper, the table of the covenant. And we notice three things. First, the beautiful idea. Second, the special guests. The special guests. And third, the spiritual nourishment. In order to see how the Lord's Supper teaches us about the covenant of God, and in order to see how this beautiful idea is captured in the Lord's Supper of this relationship of friendship we have with Jesus and with God, it's good for us to review the elements of the Lord's Supper and what they symbolize. First, there's the bread and the wine. And the bread and wine are symbols that point us to Jesus Christ. Jesus taught publicly that he is the bread of life. He taught that in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. In the Lord's Supper, with the bread, Jesus gives us a symbol of that truth. The physical bread in the Lord's Supper symbolizes Jesus' body. And the idea is obvious. Just as bread is the common but necessary food for our physical lives, so Jesus Christ is the necessary, essential food for our spiritual lives. Just as a person who goes without bread will die, so we will die spiritually and eternally if we go without Jesus. Not only is there bread at the Lord's Supper, there is wine. And with wine, Jesus is teaching us another important truth. Wine in Scripture is a symbol of joy, of abundance, and of prosperity. When wine was plentiful, that meant that the people were enjoying prosperity. It was a sign of God's blessing upon the people. The Bible also says that wine makes the heart of man glad. Wine is a good gift of God to be used and enjoyed, not to be abused by drinking in excess, but to be used and enjoyed properly. Wine in the Lord's Supper teaches us that the salvation God gives us is a salvation that brings us joy. It gives us spiritual abundance and spiritual prosperity. In the Lord's Supper, wine is a picture of Jesus' blood and the joy that Jesus has purchased for us through the shedding of his blood. The bread and wine symbolize Jesus Christ and the joy Jesus gives us. Second, in the Lord's Supper, there is the breaking of the bread and there is the pouring out of the wine. And the breaking of the bread symbolizes the breaking of Jesus Christ. That breaking of the bread not only symbolizes Jesus' physical sufferings, his body being broken, it also symbolizes all his sufferings on the cross, both in body and in soul. The breaking of the bread symbolizes all the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And the pouring out of the wine symbolizes the same thing. The shedding of Jesus' blood, it symbolizes all of Jesus' sufferings for us. Third, in the Lord's Supper, there is the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. We don't just look ahead and stare at the bread and wine, but we take that bread and wine to ourselves. We appropriate it, and we eat that bread and drink that wine. The eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine symbolizes that we take Jesus Christ himself to ourselves. By faith, we take Jesus' sufferings to ourselves. And by faith, we take all of Jesus to ourselves. What he did for us. His body was broken and his blood was shed for all our sins. And now, the eating of this bread and the drinking of this wine symbolize I take Jesus to myself and I'm partaker of those sufferings of Jesus Christ. I am personally a partaker of Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross. I have been baptized with him into his death and resurrection. I personally am a partaker of all the benefits that Jesus has purchased for me through his suffering and death. I not only have those sufferings of Jesus, but I have everything those sufferings purchased for me. And I am nourished in my spiritual walk as I partake of Jesus Christ and I take all the benefits purchased by his suffering and death on the cross by faith. Just as the bread and wine nourishes my physical life. Then finally, and this is the point not to be minimized, all these things in the Lord's Supper take place at a table. And a table in the Bible is a picture of fellowship. And sitting at a table with others it symbolizes love. It's an expression of love. Just think in the scriptures of the idea of a banqueting table. A banqueting table is a table where friends gather around and they enjoy each other's company as they share a meal together. Think of a marriage supper. It's a time of happiness, a time of celebrating, a time of enjoying each other's company and enjoying the bounties and the prosperity that God has given his people. Think of what Solomon does in the Song of Solomon, where Solomon brings that Shulamite woman into his banqueting house. We read in Song of Solomon 2, verse 4, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That's a very beautiful picture. Solomon wants to show his love for the Shulamite woman. So he brings her to his banqueting house. And it's a banqueting house, which means he's bringing her to his table where they can enjoy a feast together. And then as they enjoy that meal together, perhaps with other friends and family, and as the Shulamite woman is sitting down in that special seat, Solomon unfurls a banner over her head. And that banner says, love. The point is, Solomon is taking pains to show this Shulamite woman he loves her. He brings her to a table. He brings her to his banqueting house. He wants to fellowship with her. He wants her to enjoy him and his bounties and his prosperity. He wants to give himself to her. He wants her to partake of his riches and enjoy herself with him in his riches. Remember, Solomon is king. Rich King Solomon. And that Shulamite woman is a lower class woman. She was a woman that worked in the vineyards. She was dark. She was tanned. A working woman. But Solomon loves her nevertheless and wants her to experience his love. So he brings her to his banqueting house and his banqueting table. And now in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what Jesus does with his church. Jesus brings you to his banqueting house, the church. And he brings you to his banqueting table, the Lord's Supper. We can refer to it this morning as the Lord's Supper. And he says, come and enjoy my fellowship. Come and enjoy my bounties and my prosperity. Come and enjoy my love for you as you feast with me on my riches and the benefits that I freely give you in love. These spiritual riches on which you feed at my table cost me my very life. I had to lay down my life to prepare this banqueting table for you. But this is my love for you. Come and enjoy the fruit of my finished labors. I want you to come. I will have you come and enjoy this relationship of friendship with me. Now, for us to understand how this applies to God's covenant in order to see the relationship between this idea of the Lord's Supper and how it relates to baptism and the idea of the covenant, we can look at it this way. Remember, when we talked about the sacrament of baptism a few weeks ago, we said that the baptism is a sign of being brought into covenant fellowship with Jesus, having been brought into a relationship of friendship with Jesus and with God. That's what the covenant is, a relationship of friendship. And through true spiritual baptism, being baptized into Jesus Christ, we've been brought into that relationship with Christ. Remember, when we looked at the language in 1 Corinthians 10 of the Israelites being baptized unto Moses or into Moses, we saw what that meant. Just as the Israelites were baptized into Moses by means of the cloud and by means of the Red Sea, and their relationship to Moses fundamentally changed during that baptism. Whereas before they were strangers to Moses, they didn't trust Moses, they didn't know him, and then through passing the Red Sea and by means of the cloud and the sea, they were baptized into Moses. Their relationship radically changed with Moses. They were united to him. They knew him. They saw him as their God-appointed mediator. They trusted in him. Just so, we have been spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been united to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, united to God through Jesus Christ. We are in a covenant relationship now with God, with Jesus Christ. And the sacrament of baptism is a sign and seal of that reality entering into that relationship. Well, now with the Lord's Supper, we have a picture of what living in that relationship now looks like, having been brought into that relationship. The Lord's Supper says your sins are forgiven. But then the Lord's Supper says more. You have already been brought into this relationship of friendship with Jesus Christ. And now Jesus wants you to enjoy living it out. Sit at his table. Enjoy his friendship. Enjoy his company. Enjoy his benefits. Enjoy his love. Feast on his riches. Enjoy the fact that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God. Jesus doesn't want you to doubt in any way that your sins have not been forgiven. You are his people. And now live out this relationship you have. Be nourished and strengthened so that in your daily life you can continue to walk as the friend of Jesus Christ and live in this relationship you have been brought into through spiritual baptism. Congregation, that explains why there's a table at the Lord's Supper, but there isn't a table at baptism. Maybe we've never thought about it that way before. There isn't a table at baptism. Baptism is a sacrament that symbolizes entering into this relationship. The Lord's Supper symbolizes the actual enjoyment of living in that relationship. The point is this: if you're actually going to sit and dine with Jesus, if you're going to sit at the table with Jesus Christ, your sins need to be washed away. Your garments need to be washed. You cannot sit at the table with Jesus Christ without first having your sins taken care of. You cannot approach the Lord's Supper without first having entered into a relationship with Jesus. That's why the sacrament of baptism always comes first. No one may come to the Lord's Supper who hasn't already been brought into this relationship of friendship with Jesus. To put it this way, no one can come to the Lord's Supper who hasn't been baptized. This also explains why baptism is only administered once, but the Lord's Supper is administered often, and we come to the Lord's Supper with every opportunity we have. Because you only enter into this relationship with Jesus once, and you never fall out of that relationship. That's baptism, administered once. But you enjoy living in this relationship with Jesus continually. That's what the Lord's Supper pictures. During the time of the Reformation, in fact, the Lord's Supper was administered every week in some churches. Because the Lord's Supper pictures this relationship of friendship that we have with Jesus. That's why the table of the Lord's Supper is called the table of the covenant. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus wants you to grow in your covenant relationship with Him. He wants you to grow in your joy of salvation. He wants you to know your sins have been forgiven. You are His friend. And then at the table, He supplies you with the nourishment you need so that you can continually walk with Him in your life. This is what the preaching does every Sunday. This is also how the Lord's Supper functions. The Lord's Supper is only something Jesus adds to the preaching to help teach us and impress upon us what the preaching is already saying. Now, one thing before we move on that we need to say is this. The Lord's Supper does not just symbolize all these things. The Lord's Supper is not just a picture. It is not just a memorial. Rather, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, is also the real thing itself. At the Lord's Supper, you are fellowshipping with Jesus. At the Lord's Supper, you are partaking of Jesus' body. You are partaking of Jesus' blood. Not physically, physical blood or physical flesh, but you're partaking of Jesus spiritually through faith as you do in the preaching. Right now, this morning, you're feeding on Jesus. And this is exactly what makes the Lord's Supper a sacrament. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. And we might have more opportunity to talk about this next time in Lord's Day 29, but what we simply want to say now is this. There is an intimate union between the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper and Jesus Christ Himself. Otherwise, the Lord's Supper would fail to be a sacrament. In the Lord's Supper, you are not just partaking of a physical meal. In the Lord's Supper, you are partaking of a spiritual meal. Jesus is very really present at the Lord's Supper. He is very really present in the bread and the wine. He is present spiritually. At the Lord's Supper, you're not just fellowshipping with physical bread and wine, of course. Of course not. At the Lord's Supper, you are fellowshipping with Jesus. You're taking Jesus to yourself. And the bread and wine are only used as helps to direct your faith, to help direct your faith to Jesus Christ, so that as you eat that bread and as you drink that wine, you are also at the same time exercising your faith and partaking of Jesus spiritually through faith. That's why at the end of the Lord's Supper form, in the back of our Psalter, it says, that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Jesus Christ, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift up our hearts on high to where Jesus Christ is in heaven. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and nourished in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. This, by the way, is why the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper can be referred to as holy bread and holy wine, just as the water in baptism is referred to as holy water, not in a Roman Catholic sense, as if the bread and the wine and the water have grace within themselves, as if Jesus is in the bread and the wine itself. By holy, what is simply meant is this. The bread and wine have been set apart for a special use. When that bread and wine are being used in the Lord's Supper, God uses them in a special way in order to draw our faith to Jesus Christ and to partake of Jesus by faith. The bread and wine are holy in that sense. Not that the bread and wine themselves change or that there's anything intrinsic in the bread and wine itself, but God will use the bread and wine. He will use the bread and wine in a special way for the strengthening of your faith. Just as He uses the words you hear for the strengthening of your faith. And when you don't despise the bread and wine, But you receive the bread and wine in faith, and you take that physical bread and wine in faith. Your faith will be directed to Jesus, and your faith will be strengthened, and your souls will be nourished, even as you eat the bread and you drink the wine. Because at the same time as you eat the bread and you drink the wine, the Holy Spirit uses that bread and wine to direct your faith to Jesus. So there is this union, what we call a sacramental union, between the bread and wine and Jesus Christ himself. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper are holy bread and holy wine because God will use them in a special way. He's separated them out during this administration of the Lord's Supper in a special way for the directing of your faith to Jesus Christ and for the nourishing of your souls on Jesus. Maybe more can be said on that next time, but the point right now is this. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not just a picture of our fellowshipping with Jesus, but the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is where you do actually fellowship with Jesus. Jesus is very really present at the Lord's Supper. He is present spiritually. We fellowship with him spiritually through faith, just at any day of the week when you're fellowshipping with Jesus. You're fellowshipping with him spiritually. And the Lord uses the bread and wine, physical elements, as a help to strengthen your faith. This is why the Lord's Supper has been called at times the table of the covenant. It is at the table of the Lord's Supper that we sit and dine with Jesus and enjoy his friendship. In his love for us, he makes sure that we know that the payment for our sins has been made. His body was broken and his blood was shed for every single one of your sins. And then in his love for us, he tells us to feast on him and enjoy the spiritual riches he purchased for us on the cross. Enjoy this relationship you have with him. Congregation, the Lord's Supper is a time to experience comfort and be encouraged. That's why at the beginning of the Lord's Supper form it says, "Now that we may administer the Lord's Supper to our comfort." It's above all things that we know two things: how to examine ourselves, how to use it. It's for comfort. And again, the Lord's Supper doesn't do anything more for us than what the preaching does for us every Sunday. The Lord's Supper is just another way that Jesus brings the message to us. Another way in which we fellowship with him and feed on him. The Lord's Supper then expresses a beautiful idea, the idea of fellowshipping with Jesus. A beautiful idea for the special guests who are called to that table. Who are the special guests? To put it simply, the special guests are those who are the friends of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is for the friends of Jesus. In and of themselves, they have not made themselves to differ from any others. In and of themselves, they were the children of wrath, enemies of God. But Jesus Christ has saved them. He has translated them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's translated them from children of wrath to children of God. They have been baptized into Jesus Christ. They have been made new creations by the Holy Spirit, uniting them to Christ. They've been joined together as members of Jesus' beloved bride. And as his beloved bride, Jesus, like Solomon, wants his bride, his bride to know his great love for her. So he calls them to the Lord's Supper, his people. Who are the special guests? Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper for his church. This is why elders are called to supervise the Lord's Supper. Not just anyone can come to the Lord's Supper. Only those who have made a confession of their faith. Only those who are also upright in walk and show themselves in their life to be friends of Christ, who are striving to put away sin in their life, can come. This is also why something like silent censure is so significant. When the representatives of Jesus Christ put a person under silent censure, the first step of formal discipline, and they don't allow that person to come to the Lord's Supper, what the representatives of Christ are telling that person is this: in the way you are walking, you are cut off from the friendship of Jesus Christ. In the way you are walking, you're showing that you're not the friend of Jesus Christ. You need to repent and turn away from your sin if you're going to experience the friendship of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be happy in your spiritual life unless you turn. You're not going to enjoy Jesus' friendship unless you turn. In the way you are walking, you're cut off from fellowshipping with Jesus and fellowshipping with Jesus' people. That's an important aspect of the Lord's Supper too. Those who come to the Lord's Supper do not just enjoy fellowship with Jesus. They're enjoying fellowship with the members, the other members of the church. If we're all friends with Jesus, that makes us friends with each other. And coming to the Lord's Supper table ought to remind us of that. Maybe we miss that in the way we administer the Lord's Supper. We must always be living in the reality of the covenant, and that we are each members of that covenant community, that one relationship of friendship we have with Christ. Put it this way: if you can't sit down at a meal together with your fellow church members, you shouldn't be coming to the Lord's Supper. And we must reflect on that in our lives with each other, because the Lord's Supper is a table, a meal with God's people. And the Lord's Supper is meant to serve that end too, to foster and engender union with each other. Just as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body through brotherly love. The Lord's Supper is a love feast with Jesus and his brothers and sisters. The Lord's Supper is for those who are the friends of Christ. It is the table of the covenant. Enjoying Jesus' friendship, enjoying each other's friendship too. The special guests who come to the Lord's Supper are also those who are hungry guests. Exactly because they are the friends of Jesus and they are friends with Jesus' people. Exactly because they've been made alive and they're striving to live holily in the midst of a sinful and perverse world. They are hungry. They need replenishment. They need strength. And this is tiring and exhausting work to fight this battle of faith every day, to keep on striving as the friends of Jesus, to live in harmony with Jesus' people. Satan attacks us. Sometimes Satan attacks us with doubts that our sins are not forgiven. Sometimes Satan attacks us with doubts that our sins are too great for Jesus to forgive. And fighting the battle of faith drains your strength and saps your energy. And that makes you spiritually hungry. It makes you look to Jesus for nourishment and spiritual strength. And at the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "Come and be refreshed. Be replenished by my grace. Be assured. I gave myself to the death of the cross, to the deepest reproach and agony of hell for your sins. You are righteous through faith in me." And be strengthened. Rest a while. Enjoy my friendship. Don't rush through the Lord's Supper, but rest, so that you might go forth after this meal to continue fighting the good fight of faith. It's the way we need to rest with our daily devotions too. It's the way we need to rest on the Sabbath day. Slow down. Enjoy Jesus' friendship for a while. And then live with Jesus through the rest of the day and the rest of the week. Again, let me say it. We have all these things in the preaching. The Lord's Supper is just another way, in addition to the Word, in which Jesus communicates these things to us. And so at the table of the covenant, the Lord also gives us spiritual nourishment. When we come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus, as it were, says this: "As often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, be admonished and assured of my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. Whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. Not only that, but now as you have this spiritual life, you've been baptized into me, I make sure to take care of you in your spiritual life. I will as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As you eat this bread, as you drink this wine, in remembrance of me." In the Lord's Supper, just as in the preaching, we are more and more united to Jesus. Through the Lord's Supper, we grow more and more in this reality of being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We have been brought into union with Jesus through baptism, and now we grow in that union and the enjoyment of that life through the Lord's Supper. Through the Lord's Supper, Jesus, just like the bread and wine is brought into my physical body, so Jesus is brought into my soul. I take Jesus to myself by faith so that this happens. More and more, his will becomes my will. More and more, his wisdom becomes my wisdom. His strength now becomes my strength. I'm taking him to myself. I begin to think more and more Jesus' thoughts after him. I am made more and more in the image of Jesus. And above all, that's what my soul craves. That's what I long for in the new man. That's why I come to the preaching on Sunday. My soul's nourishment, to have more of Christ, to be nearer unto my Savior. When I become more bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, it simply means that I'm living more and more with Jesus as my head, and more I'm living faithfully as a member of his body, living out of the new man. And then my soul is nourished also in this way. And Jesus tells me again of his unconditional love and commitment to me. And let me say that to you this morning through the preaching. Jesus is unconditionally committed to you. You are the elect of God. What are you going through today, this week? Jesus is unconditionally committed to you in his love and his faithfulness to you. And in the Lord's Supper, he says the same thing. Husbands, just imagine if you did this kind of a thing for your wife. You prepared a meal for her. And maybe it even cost you the shedding of your own blood because you burnt your fingers because you don't know how to cook a meal. But nevertheless, you prepared a meal for your wife. And you then made the occasion as pleasant and as comfortable for your wife as possible. And then even as your wife sat down at this table with you to this special meal, you even had a banner over her head, so that as soon as she sat down, that banner unfurled and it said, "Sweetie, I love you more than words could express." Husbands, don't you think that would make the soul of your wife glad, no matter what the meal tasted like? Husbands, don't you think that in the midst of her hardships and perplexities, in the midst of her busy life, she would once again be reminded of how much you do love her and of how good she has it having you as her husband? Maybe not making a meal for her, but living your whole life in your calling, in your occupation, laying down your life for her as the one who loves her, who wants to provide her what she needs in life. Husbands, don't you think she would be drawn closer to you and enjoy this relationship she has with you? Don't you think her heart would be made glad? It's exactly what Jesus does for his bride in the Lord's Supper. This is how he takes care of your souls and makes you blush at the thought of how much he loves you and is committed to you. And your soul is nourished. How glorious is this thought, each one of us. How glorious is this thought that this is our status. We are the friends of Christ. We are members of the precious bride of Jesus Christ, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who went so far as to lay down his life for us actually, and not just lay down a physical life, but go through the agony of hell for you, his beloved. He brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me is love. That's what Christ speaks to us in the Lord's Supper, the table of the covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this reminder. Help us to enjoy it and experience it in the preaching, in our daily lives, and also at the Lord's Supper. That our sins are forgiven. Our garments have been washed white. That is, our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Through faith, his righteousness is imputed to us, and we are delightful, and we are ravished by his love. A beautiful, tender, glorious, infinite love. May we be strengthened and nourished by this thought to live more for him, our bridegroom, to thy name's glory and honor. So bless this preaching, we pray, to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.